Last Sunday morning, we followed that Old Testament prodigal son, Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," but who denied the sovereignty of God in his life and ended up a backslider in Moab. We followed him down into Moab. Now this morning we're going to look at his wife. Let's turn, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left. And her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And she was left. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 18. When she saw that she, that is Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she, that is Naomi, left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. When they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Trust the Holy Spirit will add his blessing the reading of his word this morning. Imagine leaving your family in Moab when you die. Elimelech was a backslider. I don't suppose he did some of the terrible things that the Moabite crowd did. I don't suppose he ever went into one of their temples and worshipped their gods. Not all backsliders can be likened to dogs returned to their vomit or sows returned to wallowing in the mire. They're just sheep, wandering sheep. Somehow or other they get saved and they go back into the world, and that's the last you ever hear of them. But Naomi was different. I want you to think with me this morning of her plight and then of her plan and then of her plea, and finally we'll think of her peace. There were two nations that descended from Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and they were kin nations to the nation of Israel. One was the nation of Moab, and the other was the nation of Ammon. They occupied the territory that we would today call Jordan. And as the country of Jordan today manifests a continuing hostility toward the nation of Israel, so the countries of Ammon and Moab in their day and generation manifested a like hostility towards the people of God, but in a different way. They were both descended from Lot. You remember what happened after the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot escaped to the mountain with his two daughters. And you have those two terrible nights of shame when those two young women who still had the morality and the mentality of Sodom made their father drunk and each in turn committed incest with him, and they gave birth, the oldest gave birth to Moab and the youngest gave birth to Ammon. These nations that descended from that night of shame were always hostile and enemies of God's people throughout the Old Testament period. However, their antipathy toward the things of God and the people of God was quite different. When you study their history in the Old Testament, you discover that Ammon represents the world in its hostility. The Ammonites were a wild, nomadic race. You always find them in league with the enemies of God's people. If they could do any deliberate harm to God's people, they always did it. Their hostility towards the people of God was open and undisguised. They hated them and made no bones about it. Ammon represents this world in its hostility to the people of God. But Moab was quite different. The Moabites were more settled and more civilized, and they didn't fight so much against Israel. They resorted subtlety. When the Hebrew people were coming from Egypt to Canaan, as they drew close to Moabite territory, the Moabite king realized he had no chance fighting them. He knew he couldn't win fighting. So he resorted to treachery. He hired a false prophet to come and curse them. When he found that he couldn't curse them, he had some advice. The prophet had some advice for the king of Moab. He said, "My lord king, you can't curse them because God has blessed them. So if you can't curse them, the best thing to do is to corrupt them. You'll never conquer them with the men of Moab. Why don't you try the women?" And this was typically the Moabite approach towards Israel in the Old Testament. Ammon represents the world in its hostility towards the people of God. And Moab represents the world and its hospitality toward the people of God. Far more dangerous than Ammon. Moab said, "Why don't you come and join us? Why don't you join our lodges? And why don't you join our clubs? And why don't you join our fraternities? And why don't you marry our women? Come and compromise with our gods and our lifestyle. Oh, you don't want to worship our gods, that's all right. We don't expect you to do that, but just don't preach against them." It was a far more dangerous place than Ammon was Moab for the people of God. You know who your enemy is when he's got his sword out. When he's got his hand out, you're not quite so sure. And that's where Elimelech left Naomi. They had a terrible god down there in Moab. His name was Baal Peor. They sometimes called him Chemosh. He was very much akin to Moloch. You remember, of course, that in the Old Testament, Moloch was the god to which they offered little children. They put little innocent children on the red-hot lap of Moab, of Moloch. They sacrificed their children to Moloch. Well, that's exactly what Elimelech did spiritually. He sacrificed his children to the god of the Moabites. He left them down there in Moab, handed them over to Moab and its gods. The Bible was very strict in its censure of Moab. The law of Moses commanded that no Moabite could have any part or any inheritance amongst God's people for 10 generations. One of the oppressors during the days of the judges was a fat and repulsive king by the name of Eglon, the king of Moab. You'd have thought that Elimelech would have had more sense than ever to go to Moab. And so this sad chapter opens with Naomi's plight, abandoned in Moab, and her situation made all the more difficult because both her sons married into Moabite families. Now how could she ever leave? Her name, by the way, means pleasant. It suggests that in the old days she had a very attractive disposition. In fact, something happened to her in Moab, but when she got back home, they said to each other, they had trouble recognizing her at first, and when she told them who she was, they said, is this Naomi? We ought to underline that in our Bibles. She says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant anymore. I used to be a very pleasant woman. I used to be a very happy person. When I was in fellowship with God's people, and when I found my way to the place where God had put his name, and when I lived in the house of bread and of praise and feasted on the good things of God and raised my heart in hallelujahs, I was a very pleasant person in those days. But don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. She said, all backsliding ever did for me was turn me into a bitter old woman. That's all it ever did for me. Mara. Call me Mara, she said, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Is that so? Of course it's not so. It wasn't the Almighty who done very dealt very bitterly with her. It was she and her husband who had dealt very bitterly with him. It's amazing how people always blame God for the things that go wrong in their lives. They ignore him and leave him out of their lives. They, even when they're saved, they never have a quiet time and never bother about God and absent themselves from most of the activities of the local church and live in the world, and then things go wrong, they blame God for it. She used a very interesting name for God when she said, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That name means, it's the name El Shaddai. Shaddai. We think of God as the God of creation. That's Elohim. We think of God as the God of covenant, God who makes promises to his people that he always intends and keeps. That's the God of promise, the God of covenant. That's Jehovah. Elohim, the God of creation, and Jehovah, the God of covenant. But Shaddai was the God of contentment. His very name, Shaddai, it carries with it the idea of abundance and blessing and richness and satisfaction and all that we could ever possibly need on our way home to heaven, being supplied by this glorious God revealing himself as Shaddai. the God of supply, the God who supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's El Shaddai. She said, the Almighty Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. She said, he's let me down. He told me that his name was El Shaddai, that he was the God of contentment, and that he'd fill my life with joy and praise and happiness. And look at me, I'm a bitter old woman. She called me Naomi. The Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. That's the typical language of a backslider. The joy has gone out of their life and everything's gone wrong. Get back somehow, but get back complaining and blaming God for everything that went wrong in their life. Well, that was her plight, and that's where the story begins, but it gets better. I got home last Sunday night, and my wife said, that was a very gloomy message you preached. Well, I can't help that. That's what the text was all about. Well, this one's got a better ending. She's probably off babysitting us. Oh, there she is. Now, you just listen to me now. I'm going to preach a better one this morning. Her plan. It says she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them rest. In other words, down there in Moab, weeping her heart out over those three graves, three funerals, one right after the other, and there she is weeping her soul out in Moab. Suddenly she hears news from home that God has been visiting his people. That's an Old Testament way of saying there'd been a Holy Ghost revival. And the Bethlehem Judah, the house of bread and praise, had once again become exactly what it was supposed to be. The house of bread and the praise, and back there at home, people were feasting on the things of God, and they were raising their hosannas and their hallelujahs, and they were having a great time. God was visiting his people. And here she was in Moab, in a state of spiritual starvation. And a great longing sprang up in her heart. She decided that she'd get right with God, that she'd go back to the place where God had put his name. That she'd get right with God, and that she'd get back in fellowship with God's people, and that she'd find her last days amongst those who loved the Lord. There was nothing for her in Moab. Moab had robbed her of everything. And so she says to these two young women, her two daughters-in-law, these two young Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, she said, girls, she says, I'm going home. I'm going to say goodbye. I'm going to get back to the place where God has put his name. I'm going to get back in fellowship with those who love the Lord, and I'm going to say goodbye to Moab. I've never had any business being in Moab. I've wasted my life in Moab. Moab has done nothing but rob me of everything. Rob me of my husband, and rob me of my sons, and rob me of my joy. Rob me of everything. But I'm going to get back. I'm going to get right with God. And I don't care how long it takes. And I don't care how much it costs. Much longer way back, you know, the prodigal in the New Testament found that. It's a much longer way back from the far country than getting there. Which brings us to her plea. You'll notice that when Naomi made up her mind that she was going to get right with God, it affected the others. And they all said, the other two, the two young Moabite women, they said, Mom will come. And it says, She went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, there were three of them, and they're very interesting. Naomi is the backslider who's getting right with God. You know, there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, everything had to do with a place. In the New Testament, everything has to do with a person. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be where God would bless, you had to be in the land. In the New Testament, if you want to be where God will bless, you have to be in the Lord. In the Old Testament, they had to be in Canaan. In the New Testament, you have to be in Christ. So you see, Naomi going back to the land, it simply means she's getting right with God. She's getting back to the place where God can bless. So that there's no longer anything between her soul and the Savior. She's a backslider coming back to God. Ruth is a genuine convert. You read her testimony later on in the book, how she made up her mind that she too was going to come to know this God of whom she had heard Naomi and Elimelech speak. She's a genuine convert. She comes all the way. Orpah represents those who make an initial decision, but it never comes to anything. We'll talk about her later. And so you have these three women. They all decide that they're going to come to the place where God has put his name. And they're going to come to the place of blessing. And they're going to get right with God, the true and living God of Israel. And I can see them, can't you? There's Ruth and Naomi. They're journeying along together. The Bible doesn't tell us much about the journey, but you can see them surely. And Ruth is in eager conversation with Naomi, and Naomi's telling Ruth about the God of heaven, about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And she's telling her all about Moses and Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. And she's telling her about the law and about the offerings and about the feasts. And she's calling back to mind all the things from the Word of God that she thinks might be a blessing and an encouragement to this young woman. And they're in eager conversation together as they're journeying along, and then all of a sudden they look and they can't see Orpah. She's dropped out of sight. So they turn back and look, and there she is. She's about half a mile back down the road, and she's stopped, and she's looking back. She's looking back to Moab. They go back to her. And it's then that Naomi gives her terrible advice. She says, in fact, she turns to Ruth as well. She's been thinking things over on the way back to Orpah. And she says, I think you girls better go back. She said, I've been thinking about it. She said, you won't get a very good reception amongst God's people. She says, you're not likely ever to get married again if you come with me. She said, I can't think of any self-respecting young Jew to ever marry a woman from Moab. And I think it would be more sense for you to go back to Moab and get remarried. What a thing to say. That's the advice of a backslider. It's a terrible thing, my friend, to know the Lord and to know his people and to know his word and to know what he expects and what demands he makes and to turn around and encourage somebody to get into the world. Have that person's lost soul forever on your conscience to the day you die. I doubt if there's one of us here who's lived any length of time doesn't have one or two of those. In days when we were not walking with God, we were an influence in the lives of people, and instead of being an influence to bring people to Christ, we were an influence to turn them back into the world and away from God. And to have somebody like that on our conscience forever and forever, what dreadful advice to give to these two young women. Here they were with heaven and hell swinging in the balance and eternity's values in view. She suggests to them they ought to settle for remarriage in Moab. Oh, what a pity. What a dreadful pity that she didn't say to Orpah, "Dear Orpah, don't go back, my dear, don't go back. I know it's difficult, it's not easy to get right with God, and God's people sometimes are not all that they should be, but my dear girl, it's better to know the Lord and to have him and to be amongst his people than to go back down to Moab and to those dreadful gods amongst which you were raised." I wonder why she didn't say to Orpah, "Oh, Orpah, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife." Why, the two young women were descended from Lot's backsliding, wicked behavior of Lot himself on the mountains of Moab. Why ever didn't she say, "Remember Lot's wife"? Turn back in the hour of decision and was turned into a pillar of salt under the very judgment of God. You have come thus far, so near. Only a step. Now, only a step. And then to go back. You become an apostate when you do that, my friend, not a backslider. God says concerning those kind of people, and he says it very emphatically, that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You don't play games with God because he doesn't play. The Holy Spirit brings you right up to the point of decision where you have to make a decision now whether or not you will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and go all the way. You turn around and go back, he'll never bring you to that point again. He'll leave you to yourself. You never eat again about Orpah. She goes back into the dark. And her terrible eloquence bears dreadful fruit in the life of Orpah. Orpah goes back from whence she came. You never read of her again. God blots her name from that point on out of his book. She died a pagan in Moab, thanks to the advice of a backslider. Let me ask you this morning, do you have somebody like that on your conscience? You think back over the years of your life, can you think of some friend you once had, some person who was once dear to you, and in a backslidden condition, you had an influence on that person's life that wasn't godly. And now that person's hurrying on to a lost eternity thanks to something that you said or thanks to something that you did. My friend, if you've got somebody like that on your conscience, there should not be a single day of your life when you don't find some moment you get alone with God and pray for that person. We just shrug our shoulders and forget all about it, but God doesn't. You know, Abraham was responsible for Lot's backsliding. He took him down to Egypt. And when the crisis came and Lot decided he wanted the well-watered plains of Jordan, it was because it was like the land of Egypt. That's why he chose it. And he would never have known what the land of Egypt was like if Abraham hadn't taken him there in the first place. In his backslidden condition. And Abraham never forgot that Lot's backsliding was his fault. Now you read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, you'll see that Abraham is fighting to get Lot back in fellowship. Never succeeds, you know. The last you see of Abraham in this connection, he's pouring out his heart to God. Brokenness before God. Because of Lot down in him. Sodom. But you never read that Naomi gave a second thought to Orpah. And she gets back to the place where God met with his people. You see her saying goodbye to those two girls and to that one young woman, and she turns back to Moab. And they stand there and watch her as she disappears finally over the brow of the hill. She's gone back. Yeah, Mom, you're right, you know. I think you're right. I can think of several nice young fellows I know down there in Moab. And I think I'd like to get married again. That's more important to me than getting right with God. I know I'll be marrying people that don't know the Lord, but somebody who doesn't know the Lord, but I think that's good advice. Bye. Her plight, her plan, her plea. And then we have her place. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell of all the adventures that these two women, Ruth and Naomi, had as they journeyed back, because Ruth was made of sterner stuff. She'd made up her mind she was going to get right with God, and she was going to come to know the God of Israel, the living God, no matter what it cost. And she comes with Naomi, and finally they arrive in the promised land. And she's a widow. They're both widows. They're both very poor. And as you study the last part of the story, you'll discover that four things were restored to Naomi when she got right with God. Her fellowship was restored. It came to pass, we read, that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. The restoration of this backslider caused quite a stir amongst God's people. Everybody was talking about it. I don't suppose everybody was kind. Sad to say, even amongst God's people, there can be caustic tongues. Well, I can imagine that some people say, did you hear that Naomi's come back? Yes, I heard about that. I haven't seen her yet. Well, you wait till you see her. Oh, my goodness. She turned into an old woman. And you know what she did? She brought some pagan girl back with her. Did you know that her sons married pagans? And she brought one of these young women with her, widow. The daughter-in-law, an absolute raw pagan, a Moabite. Imagine. But the important thing is that they were back. She'd come back. It wasn't long before her fellowship was restored. She's back in fellowship with God's people, and she's once again attending the worship in the tabernacle, and she's singing the songs of Zion, and she's listening as God's word is taught, and she's mixing with God's people, and she's being reminded of Calvary, and the table is spread, and she's taking her place amongst God's people. How did Moab compare with all that? Well, here's her testimony. You ought to underline it in your Bible. She said, I went out full. I went out full. And I came back empty. what the world will do for you every time. They'll drain you of everything that you've got. Leave you when it can't suck any more out of you and just abandon you. But now she's back in fellowship, and not only is her fellowship restored, but her fruitfulness is restored. She didn't have any sons, of course, to carry on the family name. The two sons that she'd lost in Moab. But if she didn't have any sons left to her, she had a convert. She'd won a young Moabite woman to the living God of Israel. And that convert of hers grew very quickly in the things of God. I suppose many of the people of that part of the country eyed Ruth with a great deal of suspicion. They had some hard things to say about her because of her background, and where she was raised, and the kind of lifestyle that once had been hers. It wasn't long, however, before people had taken note of her, that something had happened in the heart of this young woman. And they were saying to Naomi, "Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons." She'd made an impact for God amongst God's people. Pagan background and all that she had, she was a better believer than any of them. In fact, when Boaz himself met her, he said, "All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Did you know that Ruth is the only woman in the Bible actually called by the Holy Spirit a virtuous woman? Solomon said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? The price is far above rubies." And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I've tried 1,000 of them, haven't found one. Not amongst 1,000. He said, I've found a man amongst 1,000. I haven't found that kind of woman amongst 1,000 of them. And so her fruitfulness was restored. She'd lost her sons, but she'd become a soul winner. And her fragrance was restored. You remember that when she came back, she described herself as a bitter old woman. She said, "Call me Mara," but it wasn't long before the quiet influence of the place of fellowship brought a strange and wonderful change in the heart of Naomi. And the people of that place insisted on calling her Naomi. That's what a right relationship with the Lord will do for us. It'll change us and make us more Christ-like and pleasant people to be with. One of the great first fruits of the Spirit is joy. You can't manufacture joy. There's no way. The world doesn't have its recipe. The devil doesn't know how to even make artificial joy. It can give you amusement and pleasures, but it can't give you joy. And instead of shedding gloom everywhere she went, she began to shed gladness, and people began to notice, and they insisted on calling her Naomi. They said, "She's a very pleasant person, isn't she? She's nice to be around. I like to be around Naomi. She's so pleasant. And she sheds a fragrance wherever she goes. The very fragrance and loveliness of the Lord. It clings to her, it cleaves to her." The Lord restored her fellowship and her fruitfulness and her fragrance, and he restored her future. All she'd ever got out of Moab was a grave, one grave after another. Time was getting on, and she was getting older in her misery. Misery was her constant companion, but once she'd got right with God, her future was restored, and that's how the book ends. The book ends with the birth of a little baby boy in Bethlehem, of all places. The birth of a boy in Bethlehem. They called him. In fact, the women of the place named him. They didn't even let Naomi have a chance. They said, "We know what we're going to call this boy. He's going to be just like you are." You're his grandma, but this little boy is going to be just like you. We can see that. They had inspiration in those days when they came to naming people. They called him Obed, which means a worshiper. And then the Holy Spirit does something interesting. He traces this boy's ancestry back and forward. And he includes 10 generations. He goes back, right back, to a man called Phares, who is the very epitome in the Old Testament of God's grace. That God should pick a man in his circumstance and make him an ancestor of the Lord Jesus, that was an instance of grace. They go right back to him, and then they go back 3 generations from Obed to Jesse to David. And that's glory. And you see grace and glory caught up in the name of this little boy, this new little tiny grandson that was born to Ruth, to Naomi. Grace and glory. The Lord restored to her the years that the locusts had eaten. And he can do that, you know, if you come back. If you get right, if you pay the price, if you mean it and stand behind it, the Lord will meet you in grace and he'll fill you with glory. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the story of a woman who found herself left in Moab. And everything was dark and impossible. And then came the glorious news that God was visiting his people. And an awakened desire to get back and get right. And how she brought this young woman with her. And how they insisted on calling her Naomi. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is to have someone like this in the fellowship. They just loved her because she was so lovable and so pleasant, and changed all the bad and bitter things into lovely, happy, fruitful things. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did for her, you can do for us. May we learn the lesson of this life and apply those lessons to our own situation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.